Please leave your Bible open to this place. In just a few minutes, we'll observe not only the part of the verse that Kenneth read for us, but also the remainder of that context. Welcome to everybody who's here today. We have quite a number who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you are a part of our assembly. We have some people who have been out for a while and are back. Cindy, it's good to see you over there. And Gladys, good to see you around. Somebody threatened Gladys that they were going to wrap her up in bubble wrap. I see that hadn't happened just yet, but we're glad she's here and got all of her bones in good shape. So Gladys, it's good to see you. It's good to see the Weavers with us today. They live just around the corner from here and are members of one of the congregations in Mesquite. Is that correct? Okay, so we're glad that y'all are a part of our assembly today. And for everybody, please come and be with us all that you can. A few weeks ago, we studied together one of the most popular and most easily recognizable parables that Jesus ever told. And that parable is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's actually found in Luke chapter 10. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable that Jesus told in response to a lawyer. And this lawyer had some questions for Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, Luke sort of narrates for us just a little bit. And Luke lets us know that this question the lawyer had for Jesus, well, it was a question that he was using to tempt Jesus. Or maybe your Bible translation says to test Jesus. In other words, he just wanted to see how Jesus would answer. He thought he had developed a question that perhaps would receive a certain kind of answer, but Jesus gives him a different answer than he is expecting. And so what Jesus does when he talks with this lawyer who asked him this question is right on the spot, Jesus makes up a parable that we have come to call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is a parable about a man, a Samaritan man. And this Samaritan man acted in a very godly fashion. He acted in a very good fashion. The lawyer who asked Jesus the question, well, the lawyer, he wanted to know just how far he could go in serving God and not have to go any further. And so he asked Jesus the question, you may remember, who is my neighbor? He wanted to have the opportunity of eternal life without the inconvenience of serving without limits. The Samaritan, on the other hand, was a man who did serve without limits. He loved without limits. The Samaritan man not only didn't mind being inconvenienced by helping this man who had fell among thieves, but if you remember the account, he actually went out of his way, didn't he? He bandaged him up and he put on oil and wine in his wounds, took him down to an inn, took care of him for a night there, and then said to the innkeeper, whatever else you spend, you tell me and I'll take care of it. And so this Samaritan demonstrated a love without limits. He demonstrated service without limits. And Jesus' point to the lawyer who asked him the question is that if you want eternal life, you're going to have to live like this Samaritan man, because he demonstrated service to anybody. And so Luke records for us this parable of the Good Samaritan. However, there is another Samaritan in your Bible. And this Samaritan is the one that Kenneth read for us just a few moments ago, here in John chapter 4. Now the parable in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that individual is a character that Jesus made up in order to tell the story of the Good Samaritan to impress upon the lawyer how he had to live. The Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is not an actual person. It's just someone that Jesus made up to tell the story. But when we get to John chapter 4 and the verses that Kenneth read for us just a few moments ago, this Samaritan is an actual Samaritan, a real live, honest person who lived in a city of Samaria called Sychar. And so this is a real person. This is a real flesh and bones individual. And inasmuch as Luke tells us about the Good Samaritan, what John is going to do is John is going to tell us about the sinful Samaritan. Now, before I go too far with all of that, let me just say that although she is a sinful woman, she is at the point Jesus meets up with her, living with a man who is not her husband. She is in what we would call today a live-in arrangement. She had had previous husbands, but the person she's with now is not her husband. She's just living with this man. And oh, by the way, God has not changed his mind on what he considers marriage, has he? Just living together is not a marriage. What this woman was doing was not a marriage. And as well, we might consider the fact that there are a lot of things people in our world today consider a marriage, but that doesn't mean God considers it a marriage. So to this woman who is in this situation, Jesus strikes up a conversation. And although she is a sinful woman, she's really no different than any of the rest of us. Oh, you and I may not be guilty of the sin that she was guilty of, but be sure we are guilty of sin. We all have sinned, the Bible teaches. In fact, back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse number 6, Isaiah was to make the point, but we all are as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah is just telling fact of the matter how we are. We all have iniquities. We all have sin. All the things that we might could do, that we might consider righteous things, good things, they're just filthy rags because we're all sinners. And that is, of course, repeated in the New Testament as well. In places like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, where John reminds us that if we say we have no sin, well, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. We make God a liar because God says we have sin, right? That's Isaiah 64 and so many other Old Testament passages. So we're all guilty of sin. We're all just like this woman. Now, the good news of what Jesus has to offer to this sinful woman is the same good news offer that is open to you and I, the offer of eternal life. And the choice that this woman faced, well, that's the same choice that you and I face. What will we do with the offer of eternal life? Now, as we make our way into John chapter 4, we have to consider, first of all, that John sets the scene for us to this particular encounter. And he does that way back in chapter 1. And what we find back in John chapter 1 is that Jesus has learned the Pharisees who have been monitoring the activity of John the Baptist have also been monitoring his activity. And the Pharisees are recognizing that Jesus is now teaching and baptizing more people than John the Baptist. Now, John chapter 4 will tell us that Jesus himself, in about verse number 2, John 4 and verse 2, that Jesus himself is not baptizing, but his disciples are. But the point of the encounter is that Jesus is having more popularity now than John the Baptist. And so the attention of the Pharisees is going to shift off of John the Baptist, and it's going to shift on to Jesus. So Jesus is going to leave Judea down here in the south, and he's going to go north to Galilee, away from Jerusalem and away from the heart of the Jewish rule. Now, to get from where he is to where he's going, John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus must go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, just for the record, the way that Jesus traveled to Samaria is not the only way that you could go to Samaria. In fact, most of the Jews who had disdain and distrust of the Samaritans would actually travel to the southern end of the Dead Sea. They would cross to the eastern side. They would travel up through Perea. Then they would cross back over on the northern side of the Dead Sea. And then they would travel from there up to Galilee. They would go about 13 miles out of their way just to not be around those old sorry Samaritans. But Jesus, your Bible says, must needs go through Samaria. What I want you to know about that is that John's point is much bigger than geography. You see, the Lord had something He needed to do in Samaria. Someone He needed to talk to in Samaria. What is about to happen in Samaria is not an accident, but it is a part of the plan of God. And the encounter that Jesus will have with this actual Samaritan woman will end up being a life-changing encounter, not only for this woman, but also a life-changing encounter for all the people that she's going to run back in town and she's going to say to them, "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did." This is going to be a life-changing encounter. And what brought about this dramatic change is so very, very important. She first has some questions about who Jesus is. She's a little uncertain. She's a little confused. And so in John chapter 4 and verse 12, she's asking, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She doesn't quite know who Jesus is. But this woman, who when Jesus meets her is a little bit unsure about His identity, will be one of the greatest evangelists Jesus will ever have. And she'll go back and she'll talk to everybody that she knows about this man. And what brought about this dramatic change in this woman's life? To go from someone who's confused about who Jesus is to going back and telling everybody she can, that is the subject of these verses that Kenneth read for us. And so this morning we're going to be looking at living waters for a sinful Samaritan. Living waters for a sinful Samaritan. Now we're going to take the time this morning to look at this encounter according to the three parts that are in this encounter. We're going to spend almost all of our time right here in John chapter 4. The very first thing we're going to see in this encounter is there is a request. Jesus has a request of this woman, a question that He will present to this woman. That request will lead into a discussion that Jesus and this woman will have, and they'll actually exchange some questions and they'll exchange some dialogue. So there's a discussion that's going on. And then finally, this encounter ends up with an offer that Jesus is going to make to this woman. So let's look at each of these. Let's look first of all at the request that Jesus has of this woman, the question that Jesus has. And that question is at the very end of John chapter 4 and verse number 7. John 4 verse 7 tells us, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now that's the request. That is the question. This entire dialogue that we're going to be looking at and examining here in John chapter 4, it begins with that seemingly very simple, very basic question. "Please give me a drink of water." Now His request, as Jesus asked this of her, it actually startles this woman a little bit. If you were to look in your Bible at John chapter 4 and verse number 9, this woman is startled because she recognizes Jesus really should not be talking to her according to the common etiquette of their day. Jesus is a man and He's talking to a woman, and Jesus is a Jew and He's talking to a Samaritan. Those were two things that normally did not take place in their time and in their culture. And so she's a little bit shocked that a Jewish man would be talking to a Samaritan woman. And it is not like the woman said to Jesus. It's not like she started the discussion and said to Jesus something like, "Sir, I see that you are a rabbi from God, that you are a prophet of God. Can you please tell me about your God and about how I worship your God?" She didn't start the conversation, did she? No, Jesus started the conversation, and He started it with this request. She was just going about her daily chores, coming to the well to draw water, like perhaps she had done many times before, minding her own business, when here this stranger asked her for a drink of water and then steered the conversation away from a physical drink of water to a spiritual quenching of thirst. She wasn't seeking to know God. She was just here to get water. And so the importance of this account is that the only explanation is that Jesus is seeking a sinner who was not seeking Him. She's just going about her daily life. Let me ask you a question. Can you and I do that? Can you and I seek out sinners who are not seeking Jesus? Can we do that? Can we look for people who aren't even looking for Jesus? Can we go through our lives just as Jesus went through His life, and we encounter people from time to time, from day to day, and they're just doing what they normally do. They're just living their life. They're not necessarily looking for God. They're not just seeking God. And here was a woman just like that, but Jesus is going to show her what God requires. Can we do what Jesus did on this occasion? Seek people who aren't seeking Jesus? Well, let me tell you, not only can we, but we must be doing exactly that. Now then, with this one question, this very simple question, give me a drink of water, or maybe your Bible says, please give me a drink of water. With that one simple question, Jesus is going to break through two obstacles. The first one is ethnic, between a Jew and a Samaritan. The other one is in regard to gender, a male and a woman. And in just a little bit, Jesus will break down one more obstacle. That obstacle will be religious. As He takes this conversation from being just a conversation about water drawn out of a well, into a conversation about spiritual matters. Now she asks, as Jesus asked her the first question, give me to drink, or please give me to drink. As Jesus presents that, the next thing she does is she asks, why would Jesus ask her for a drink? And so we find in John chapter 4 and verse 10, now the discussion is underway. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith that he give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, I want you to think about what's going on here a little bit, because this woman is going to be confused right at this particular point. She doesn't understand everything that's taking place. Jesus asked her for a drink, and she responds with a question of her own. And her question is kind of along this line. Her question is, you are asking me for a drink? And she's a little shocked that Jesus would ask her for a drink. Jesus responds in essence with this, and that is, you should ask me for a drink. So she's a little bit confused about all of this. Jesus is saying to her, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living waters. Now I think for myself, if I was in the place of this woman, I right about now would probably be reeling just a little bit. I would probably be just as confused as this woman is, because it would be something along this line, as maybe I was standing there saying, wait a minute, you asked me for a drink, and now you are telling me that I should ask you for a drink? Can you understand her confusion just a little bit? And the reason this confusion is here is because Jesus is talking to her and thinking with her in spiritual terms, and she is not thinking in spiritual terms. She is thinking about water that is drawn out of that well of Jacob. And that's what's on her mind. Jesus has something much more on his mind. And in fact, Jesus is actually using some prophetic language found back in the Old Testament that talks about salvation and living waters. For example, if you were to look in your Bible at Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you will see a connection between salvation and waters, wells of salvation. And so Isaiah was to write, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now watch verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You see, Jesus is speaking in those kinds of terms. He's speaking in prophetic language, not about physical water, but about waters that bring about salvation, waters that totally and completely quench the thirst. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9 do something very similar as well, linking together water and wells of salvation in spiritual terms. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, a little bit later, Jesus will enter into the city of Jerusalem, and in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, well, Jesus, he'll bring up this discussion again, and he'll bring up discussions about salvation and living waters. Listen to John 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Well, he's not talking about physical water, is he? He's not talking about water drawn out of a well. He's talking about coming to him for salvation. Verse 38 continues, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said," he's talking about those Old Testament passages in Isaiah and Zechariah and some of those, "as scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so you see, Jesus is talking to her in these spiritual terms, and he's quoting scripture in order to move her from the place of where she is to where she needs to be. Now, she doesn't get it just yet. And so she responds in verse 15 with this. John 4 and verse 15. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Well, she still doesn't quite get it, does she? She still is thinking that Jesus is talking about the fact that if she gets this water from Jesus, whatever this miracle water is in her mind, that I won't have to come back to this well anymore. And she had done that maybe hundreds of times before, drawing water to drink for herself, for her family, maybe animals that maybe they had had. We don't know, but she was familiar with the process. You go to the well, you get water. And you go back again and you get water. And you go back again and you get water. And you go back again and you get water. And she's thinking, if you will just give me your water, I won't have to keep doing this over and over and over again. So she's still a little confused. Now let me say, just for the saying, that she's in good company with being confused, because what John shows us, if you back up even all the way to John chapter 2, is that there were other encounters that Jesus had with people, and they didn't quite understand the spiritual nature of what he's talking about. In John chapter 2, people misunderstood what Jesus had to say when he said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Well, they thought Jesus was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem, didn't they? They didn't make the connection that Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about himself, and they're a little confused. In John chapter 3, the chapter previous to where we're at, Jesus meets up with a man by the name of Nicodemus, and he's talking to Nicodemus about how he must be born again. Well, Nicodemus doesn't get it, does he? Nicodemus has a question. Well, what are you talking about? How can a man go back in his mother's womb and be born again? He's confused. And now here we get over into John chapter 4. And this woman that Jesus is talking to, she's confused. She doesn't quite yet make the connection to the kind of water Jesus is talking about, the spiritual life that he's offering her, as opposed to the physical well that's in the water. Now let's take a minute to see a point that is here. Like this woman, we often are so physically and materially minded, and we often become so consumed with things of life and what life requires of us that our spiritual minds are dimmed just a little bit. And we don't really understand things from God's perspective like we ought to understand things from God's perspective. By living in this world and taking care of the things that we have to do in this world, sometimes we lose our spiritual discernment. Jesus is using Scripture to point out a spiritual truth to this woman, a truth that is far more important than a drink of water from Jacob's well. And yet she doesn't get it. Are we ever like that? Are you and I ever like that? There's some spiritual truth that we really need to latch on to, we really need to learn and absorb in our own lives so that we can be more as God would have us to be, but But we just don't get it sometimes. We just don't tune in to what Jesus is talking about or God's Word is talking about. And sometimes we become like the Hebrew writer warns his audience about. And we become dull of hearing. And we're not making the connections we ought to make. We can be just like this Samaritan woman. Make sure, brothers and sisters and friends, make sure that you keep yourself saturated with Scripture. Make sure that you're spending time with Scripture every single day. Reading Scripture is so very important. But going beyond just reading and examining the Scripture, well, that's even more important. That's why those Bereans were called noble, weren't they, in the book of Acts? Because they searched out what the Bible has to say. And not only were they just reading it, but they were trying to examine it and get a deeper understanding of what is taking place in what Paul was writing. This woman was having trouble understanding Jesus and how this even began with his request. She's having trouble with that because she's not thinking on spiritual terms. We ought to be like that psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Let's make sure that we, unlike this woman, have our spiritual eyes opened by keeping ourselves saturated in God's Word. Now then, this dialogue that began with this request, "Give me a drink of water," it then flows from that request into a discussion. So let's look at this discussion now just a little bit. The discussion really begins to develop and take place in about verse number 13. "And Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water," in reference to the well of Jacob that they were thereby, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, I want you to notice from these two verses that Jesus is not now asking questions. Before, he was asking questions. He's not asking questions any longer. Now he's telling this woman something important that she needs to know about eternal life. And Jesus is moving her to understand that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And so as we advance down to John 4, 25 and 26, in the end of verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Excuse me. In other words, he made the connection that he is the Messiah. This woman knew something about the Messiah, knew something about what would happen when the Messiah come, knew that the Messiah was identified as the Christ, and so Jesus just flat out makes the application, "I am him." Someone asked one time and said, "Well, why did Jesus never identify himself as the Son of God?" Well, this seems pretty clear to me, doesn't it to you? I am him. I am the Christ. And in fact, if you want to do a little bit of research on this little phrase where Jesus says, "I am he. He that speaketh unto thee am he," and you'll find some dramatic connections. Well, anyway, to get her to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and this parallel about the water that he's talking about, that he is going to give her to drink, he makes this application to her in John chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14. "Where whosoever drinketh of this water that I give them shall never thirst," in John 4 in verse 14. And so in verse 13 he says this, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," he's talking about the water in the well. And he uses a phrase here that means you drink and you have to drink again. That's the nature of physical water. But then in verse 14, when he talks about whosoever drinketh of this water, he's talking about drinking in such a way that thoroughly satisfies because it supplies everlasting life. And so I want you to see what Jesus has done. He has taken something as completely ordinary as a drink of water from an ordinary well, and he's drawn a spiritual application. And he has moved this woman in his discussion with her. He has moved this woman from a conversation that is about physical water to a conversation that is about spiritual water. He has moved from the temporal to the eternal, from the here and now to the hereafter. Now, Jesus is going to deepen this discussion a little bit more, because the next thing he's going to do is he's going to say to this woman, "You go get your husband." And that starts a discussion as well. And what she says to that is that, "Well, I don't have a husband." Did Jesus not know that? Did Jesus not know she was not currently married to the man she was with? Oh, absolutely, Jesus knows. Jesus is not saying what he's saying for the point of learning information. He already knows the situation. Rather, he's using this to point something out to the woman. In fact, Jesus tells this woman, "You have had five husbands, and the one you are with is not now your husband." Jesus is telling her something that no ordinary stranger could know. How could this man possibly know my marital history? How could he possibly know that the person I'm with right now is not my husband? How could he know that? Well, notice her response in verse number 14, where he says that you are a prophet of God in this discussion that she's having, not verse 14, but verse number 19. She recognizes there's something more here. Now, had you been in her place, and Jesus just said everything that he had said to this woman, and rehearsed her past, and told her, as she was later to say, everything I had ever done, would that not get your attention a little bit? It got this woman's attention. And so she responded that you are a prophet. Now, like this woman, we need to understand something. We need to understand about what our sins are so that we can wake up. You see, when we see our sin as God sees our sin, then we become concerned about spiritual things. And we're tuned in to spiritual things. But when we forget about our sin and what sin does in our lives, then we lose concern for what God expects of us. When I remember my condition as a sinner, then I care about spiritual things. I care about eternal life. And so Jesus, with this question about her husband, he's just turned it all around on her so that now she can understand these spiritual things. And this question is now in turn turned into a very spiritual question. A question that now is going to cause her to ask a question. Her very first spiritual question since they started talking. And the question has to do with worship as you follow the context on down. And she wants to know about now, how do you worship? Now, when Jesus met up with her, her concern was a physical drink of water. Now, she's concerned about worship and how do people worship. And Jesus will tell her that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse number 24. And we might add, by the way, that God is still looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth, isn't he? He's still looking for that. He's still looking for people who follow God's will in regard to what is acceptable worship. God has never allowed man just to make up his own form of worship. God has never allowed man to design his own way to give respect and praise and honor to God. God has always set down the standard for how that is to be. As far back as Cain and Abel, God had designed what worship is to look like. And in our day, it's no different. And so we have this word to help us learn those spiritual truths. And so there's this discussion that Jesus has with this woman. Now then, there's just one more thing that is here. The request for water led to the discussion that Jesus has with this woman, a very important spiritual discussion. Jesus has taken the woman from just a physical drink of water to learning about these great spiritual truths, about her condition before God and how she ought to worship God properly. He's led into that discussion. And now the only other thing that Jesus has to give to this woman is the offer. And the offer that Jesus is making to this woman is the offer of everlasting life. Read again with me, verse number 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up." Notice, please, the everlasting life. Now he's got her to thinking about eternity. He's gotten her to realize there's something much more important going on than just a drink of water. And notice carefully that when Jesus talks about this offer of everlasting life that he is making, before he ever gets to that point, he makes the connection that this drink of everlasting water, that it's the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, and he who it is that say that he give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you to drink. You see, Jesus is making the connection to him being the gift of God and the offer of salvation, and it all being those spiritual truths that she needed to learn. And what Jesus has done is made her curious about the things of God. He has made her curious about who he is, and he has made her curious about what he could give her. And now you see the light bulb click on, don't you? Now you see that she gets it. And now you see that she understands this is not an academic discussion anymore. This is not a discussion about something as ordinary as a plain old drink of water out of a well. Now she's come to the point that she understands that Jesus is the Christ. And she runs back into town. Is this not him? Is this not him? And she's so clear in her mind now. Now her mind is reeling. I know that it is from all the things that Jesus has just said to her. If you knew who I was and the gift of God, you would have asked of me. And Jesus is offering to give her something far more important that she could experience for her own self, full and complete satisfaction of having eternal life. And if that all sounds very familiar to you, to John chapter 3 and verse 16, the gospel in miniature, well then it ought to. In John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You see, that's the offer that he's making to this woman. The offer of everlasting life. And he's done so much with this woman in such a short, short period of time. So here's what is here in this woman's remarkable journey of growth. Jesus has brought her to the point that she can see that what she most needs is what Jesus is supplying. Let me tell you something. What you most need is what Jesus is supplying. Our most important need is not what is going on in politics. It's not what's going on in the world of health. It's not what's going on maybe in the day-to-day things that I move through each and every day. My most important need is everlasting life. That's what I most need. You and I need that just as much as she needed it. And Jesus has now also done something else. He's brought this woman to the point that now she's got to make a choice. What am I going to do with this offer of everlasting life? Now, John, at this point, he doesn't tell us just exactly how she responds to that. What John does is he tells us that this woman ran back into the city and she went and told everybody that she had met about this man who had told her all things I'd ever done. She's asking about his identity as the Christ, knowing full well that that's who he is. But he doesn't ever tell us what she did in response. But I want to tell you this. That's not what is so important. What is so important is what will your answer be? What will you do with the offer of everlasting life? The Bible tells us what we should do. We should believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8 and verse 24. We should be willing to confess our belief, as the Bible teaches in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We should be willing to repent of our sins and then be baptized to wash those sins away, Acts 22 and verse 16. But you see, all of that is what the Bible tells us we should do. God doesn't make you do it. The choice is yours. How you answer the offer of everlasting life, that's yours and that's mine. What will you do with the offer? What will your answer be? We can help you in any way with your obedience to the gospel. Alan has prepared a song of invitation. Can we now please stand together and sing this song? And if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, please come while we stand and we sing together.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do serve?